I did this first part of this series a year ago for the students, and I've been waiting a whole year for part two, and so I'm so excited. Huh? I'm so excited for part two. I'm starting a new series this morning called The Great Adventure. The Great Adventure, and the theme song that you heard there was from one of my favorite Christian artists back in the 90s, Stephen Curtis Chapman. Anybody ever heard? Come on, I got some old people in here. Yeah. His song, The Great Adventure, and, you know, I don't know if you heard the lyrics, but it says, saddle up your horses. We've got a trail to blaze through the wild blue yonder of God's amazing grace. So let's follow our leader into the glorious unknown. This is life like no other. This is the great adventure. The second verse says, the love of God will take us far beyond our wildest dreams. So saddle up your horses. Come on, get ready. Let's start on this great adventure. And so are y'all ready? That's what I'm asking. Are you ready for the great adventure that God has for each one of us? We come out of this series of talking about the last days, the end times. You know, Jesus is coming back. And so for the days that we have, are you ready? Are you ready for this great adventure? And so over the next few weeks, I'm going to invite you on a great adventure with God. And this series is a challenge to all of us to take the next step in our journey of faith. Because if we're not careful, we can become content in our spiritual growth and just stay in the same place year after year after year, and nothing really changes. And you have no new story or no new adventure to share of how God is using you and changing you. And so I so want to be a church full of explorers, full of adventurers, ready to take the next step with God, to go on a great adventure, not just to watch or read about other people's stories, but to be able to tell our own story. And so over the next few weeks, I'm just going to be giving you characteristics of what it takes to go on this great adventure. And today, I want to talk to you about being uniquely shaped. Uniquely shaped. You guys, all of us, we are uniquely shaped to live out His call. And that call to this great adventure begins when you come into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. But I think the tragedy is sometimes not whether or not He has called you. The tragedy is if we miss that call, if we miss his leading in our lives. And so I thought this is what I could do. I thought I could find a character in the Bible that could be an example of how this call comes, and then we would understand, and maybe we would be able to fulfill His call in our lives, right? But here's what I discovered as I was looking for this. Because we are, as Kim said, we are all unique masterpieces of God. Because we have our own unique shape, there's no one call. No one way where God calls us. His call, the way, the when, the how of His call is as numerous as the lives that are called to live out His call. Each one of us, each one of you is called to that unique, different, original life based on the way He has shaped you, based on the way He has shaped us. The prophet Jeremiah, chapter 1, verses 4, says this. This is what God said, talking about Jeremiah, but I think also talking about us. Before I shaped you, there's our word, shape. Before I shaped you in the womb, I knew all about you. Before you saw the light of day, I had holy plans for you. And so this morning, in Monty's own way, you know, I'm going to give you an acrostic so you can take notes and be able to get this down. I'm going to give you an acrostic with the word shaped that will help us, hopefully, to look at some of the different ways God calls His people to their unique, original life in order to fulfill His plan, His purpose in our lives. So you ready? Shape starts with the letter S, and it stands for spiritual commitment. Spiritual commitment. One of my favorite verses in all the Bible, 2 Corinthians 16:9, it says, for the eyes of the Lord range to and fro throughout this earth, to strengthen those whose heart is fully committed to Him. In order to fulfill God's call to this great adventure, you're going to have to be spiritually committed. God's call comes to people that are spiritually committed to Him. They have made spiritual commitments. They have spiritual habits, so to speak, in their lives to help prepare them to hear and be ready for God's call. Spiritual habits like prayer and Bible study and hanging out with other believers. And so as I looked for a person in the Bible, I couldn't just find one. I found several. I found one. I found four. I looked at Daniel and his friends. You remember his friends, Daniel and his friends? Who were his friends? Yeah, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, right? And there, you know, if you remember the story, their whole world is in crisis. Daniel and his friends were from this royal family, from nobility. They had full expectations that one day their lives were going to be better. One day that they would be kings, all right, leaders. Their total identity was wrapped up in the nation of Israel. And then in a moment, it seemed their future was completely taken from them. And they became slaves to King Nebuchadnezzar. And he tried to erase their uniqueness. And, you know, they're commanded to give up their names and to make new names with new identities. I mean, can you even imagine that? It's as if God took the beauty of their life and shook it like an etch-a-sketch, right? And all the beauty and wonder had been lost. And they were starting over. I think sometimes it's in crisis that most of us will begin to understand and hear God's call in our lives. God often places us in a crisis until we are ready and prepared for His call in our lives. And maybe, you know, your life has been tough. Maybe you guys, you know, your life, you know, has been tough. There's been some tough things in your life. You know, maybe you lost a girlfriend. You know, it was rough. Maybe you lost your best friend. Anybody, you know, having, you know, lose a best friend or what you thought? Maybe some of you even lost your girlfriend to your best friend. Right? And I didn't hear this, and so this is okay. I thought, you know, some of you guys that are graduating, you know, they're deciding to go to FSU, right? And into that easy into that pagan world there, right? And there are times in life where things go bad. And you wonder, is God even paying attention to me? Listen, God calls out those that are prepared, that are spiritually committed to Him. They have sowed spiritual habits that have helped form them and form their character and are ready to reap their destiny. They call by God to a unique life. And while I get it, you want God to make progress forward, right? God is more interested in making progress inward. Getting your shape, your unique life, ready to fulfill the call He has for your life. And sometimes He takes us through crisis and hardships to get to that place where we are prepared to discover His will and His unique call on our lives. Daniel was so spiritually committed to God that even in his life transition, he was able to say this in Daniel 1:8, one of my life verses. Daniel 1:8, it says, "But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself against his God." He purposed, he committed in his heart. You know, the older I get, guys, the more I'm convicted and encouraged by the life of Daniel and his exiled friends. And my prayer is that our relationship with God would bring us greater freedom to live and love as this man did, with passion and commitment and wisdom and hope. And I'm just praying, Father, help me and my friends make the kinds of decisions Daniel made so that we can be spiritually committed. I've been praying, God, keep us wise in the particular defilements that wage war against our hearts and our story. This is what I know. I am now convinced that the best way that I can resolve not to defile myself, right? That I can purpose in my heart not to defile myself is by feasting regularly upon Jesus, the bread of life, and His Word, you know, the thirst quencher, so that we might live. So that I might live and love as Daniel did, with passion, commitment, wisdom, and hope. You see, God's call sometimes to this great adventure is formed out of our spiritual commitment in the context of crisis. H is just the word heart. Really, our passion. God calls people out of their passion for Him. Those that love Him with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength, with all their gumption. Those that want to serve God with all their heart, no matter what that means, no matter how big that is, no matter how small that might be, even if it's just tending sheep. And so the person I thought about was David. You know, I think of David. He had a heart that was after God's own heart. He was passionate about everything he did. You remember the story of David. He was the youngest of Jesse's 8 sons, God, Samuel came and anointed him as the future king, but he was just tending sheep for his dad. And his dad came to him one day and said, "Hey, there's a battle going down. Your brothers are on the battle line. Here, take this bread and cheese and go to the front line so they'll have something to eat." And so David said, "Yes, sir." And he gets the bread and cheese and heads to the front lines. He was just kind of like a glorified pizza boy, really, pizza delivery guy, right? And he takes the bread and cheese to the front lines, and he gets there and he sees that Goliath, the giant, is mocking, you know, the nation of Israel, mocking the soldiers there. And look what little David says in 1 Samuel 17 to the king Saul. He said, David said to Saul, "Let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go and fight him." And Saul replied, "You're not able to go out against this Philistine and fight him. You're only a boy." And he'd been a fighting man. And he has been a fighting man from his youth. But David said to Saul, "Your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it, struck it, and rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, struck it, and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, because he has defied the armies of the living God. And the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. And so Saul said to David, "Go, and the Lord be with you." You know, I've heard this, and I've shared this before with you, but I've heard this, you know, it's called kind of this moment in David's life. It's called his Mr. Miyagi moment, right? Everybody know Karate Kid? It's one of my favorite shows, Karate, right? Now they got 1, 2, 3, I don't know how many they got. But we all know the original's the best, right? And you remember Daniel's son, he comes to Mr. Miyagi and he says, "Hey, you got to teach me how to fight. I'm getting beat on. I'm getting bullied. You got to teach me how to fight." And so what does Mr. Miyagi say? He says, "Okay." He says, "Paint my fence." And so Danielson starts painting his fence. He gets frustrated after a few minutes. He said, "I didn't come here to learn how to paint your fence. I came here to learn how to fight." He said, "Okay, sand my floor." And so, you know, Daniel starts sanding his floor, right? Sanding his floor, and he gets frustrated. He said, "You know, Mr. Miyagi, I didn't come here to learn how to sand your floor. I came here to learn how to fight." He said, "Okay, wash my car." You know, wax on. And finally, Danielson gets so frustrated at all that. He said, "Listen, I didn't come here to paint your fence, sand your floor, you know, wash your car. I came here to learn how to fight." To which Mr. Miyagi said, "Okay, paint my fence." And he swung at Danielson and blocked it. Right? And he said, "Okay, sand my floor." And Miyagi kicked at him. And he blocked that kick. He said, "All right, you know, wax my car." Wax on. Wax off. Right? Y'all don't know nothing about that, do you? You know nothing about that. You know, it's the same, I think, in David's life, right? He's God's preparing him, right? Through his tending of the sheep. You know, he wasn't just painting a fence. He was preparing him to fight the Goliath. And he wants to do that in our lives. David's calling was formed out of a passion to serve God. He didn't know if he was going to live or die. He just knew it had to be done. And he was passionate about God's calling, God's people. He was angry that no one cared enough to do something. And I think sometimes God just calls the person who must, who just has this gumption in him and passion that must live out his faith or her faith. And so I want to speak a word of encouragement and hope to all of you today. All of you who are serving in small ways and it seems like it doesn't matter. Let me just talk to the moms mostly and the dads. I'll throw you in there too, dads. You know, every diaper you change, maybe just the moms. Every diaper of these kids you changed. Every time you put a sticker on the chart, hoping that he would go to the potty a little bit more next time. Everything that you did, I know sometimes you were frustrated. And I know it seems it's insignificant. And I know that it sometimes even felt like just tending sheep. But listen, you were being used by God to shape their destiny. And let me just, since we're in graduate time, let me just speak to the school teachers out there today. Right? You're serving God in your fullest capacity. How many teachers have I got here? Administrators, paras, all those, homeschool teachers? Yeah. Listen. You're serving God in your fullest capacity for a bunch of heathen students. Right? Who need to be caged up sometime. And a lot of times they don't even smell good. And you're wondering, God, how in the world is this helping? You know, I plan these lesson plans. You know, I'm never going to get through them because I have to spend half of my time disciplining these kids. Listen, there's a calling on your life. You never know what one of these kids might grow up to do for God, for His glory. And you, we have a part in it. We have a part in it. He calls all of us to be salt and light wherever you are, to point people to your God of hope. Everybody feels, I think sometimes, that what we're doing is so insignificant. Listen, nothing is insignificant in your life when it's done for the cause of Christ. God has placed a great calling in your life from the foundations of the earth. He has shaped you and formed you and called you. And the most significant things of your life lie in your ability to serve in the small ways with a wholehearted intensity for the cause of Christ. I say this a lot, but what would this community look like if every single member started running to the battle lines to do the most insignificant thing for the most significant purpose? With a wholehearted, devoted, gumption-filled heart for your God. People so passionate about the poor, the down and out, the hurting, the lonely, the homeless, the orphans, the fatherless, that you would do anything, go anywhere, sacrifice much, because you just must do something about it. You know, when you talk to people that have a passion and a gumption for their God, most of the time that's all they can talk about, right? You can feel their passion. And if you don't even have any, sometimes their passion will be enough. Because their calling is born out of a passionate urgency, a gumption to live for God. I know that was a long one for H, but that's my favorite one. The next letter is A. Abilities. Could even say availability. Sometimes God calls us to our unique life out of our abilities or availability. And the character of the person I thought about in this one was, you know, the fourth and only female judge of Israel, the prophet Deborah. Very few sermons have been preached on Deborah, the judge Deborah, but Deborah had these special abilities as a mediator, an advisor, a counselor. She was a great leader, responsible for leading the people into battle. But more than that, she influenced them to live for God after the battle was over and the nation of Israel lived in peace for 40 years under her reign. Her abilities drew people together. and commanded the respect of even Barak, her military general. Look at Judges 4 and remind you of this story. It says, after Ehud died, the Israelites once again did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and this kept happening, and then a judge would be appointed by God. And so the Lord sold them into the hands of Jabin, a king of Canaan who reigned in Hazor. The commander of his army was Sisera, who lived in Harosheth Haggiam, because he had 900 iron chariots and had cruelly oppressed the Israelites for 20 years. They cried to the Lord for help. Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lapidoth, was leading Israel at that time. She held court under the palm of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the hill country of Ephraim. And the Israelites came to her and had their disputes decided. She sent for Barak, son of Abinadab from Kadesh and Naphtali, and said to him, the Lord, the God of Israel, commands you, go take with you 10,000 men of Naphtali and Zebulun and lead the way to Mount Tabor. I will lure Sisera, the commander of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his troops to the Kishon River and give him into your hands. Barak said to her, if you go with me, I will go. But if you don't go with me, I won't go. And very well, Deborah said, I will go with you. But because of the way you're going about this, the honor will not be yours. For the Lord will hand Sisera over to a woman. And so Deborah went with Barak to Kadesh. You see, Deborah lived out her call to a unique life because of her abilities and her availability. She was willing to do whatever was necessary, even maybe if it wasn't her task. And it's amazing to me, all of the needs that need to be met and all the opportunities there are to do ministry, but we are unwilling sometimes to rise up and to do something about them. Listen, God has created you to be unique and to do something amazing for Him. And there's a path that you're supposed to take that only your footsteps are supposed to be there. But if you don't rise up and do what He's called you, shaped you to do, then He'll get someone else. Because listen, it must be done. And I wonder how many times in our lives have we been like Barak and simply didn't have the guts to go. Sometimes He calls out of hardship. Sometimes He calls out of necessity because something must be done and needs to be done. And you're the person who is willing and available. The letter P is your place, your posture, your position. Sometimes the call to a unique life is formed out of opportunity. And the best way to determine what God has called you to do is to look at your life and to see what you are positioned and postured to do through the experiences He has given you that no one else can do. Esther reminds me of that. She reminds us that the call of life is formed out of opportunity. The context again is a moment of crisis. God's people are conquered by the Persians, and Xerxes is king, and Esther, a Jewish girl, is selected to live in this massive king's harem. She's essentially a concubine, a glorified wife. She doesn't love Xerxes. She doesn't want to be there. She's a possession in the hands of a ruthless king, and she is good-looking and smart, and she, taking the counsel of her uncle Mordecai, she finds her way through. And in a moment of time, she was in the perfect place. Haman, the evil advisor of the king, suggests to him that he should annihilate the Jews, and he thought it was a good idea. And when he was about to annihilate the Jews, Mordecai sends a message to Esther and says, you need to do something about this. You're the wife of the king. You are now the queen. And she responds by saying this in Esther 4. She says, all the king's officials and the people of the royal provinces know that for any man or woman who approaches the king in the inner court without being summoned, the king has put one law, that they be put to death unless the king extends the gold scepter to them and spares their lives. But 30 days have passed since I was called to go to the king. And when Esther's words were reported to Mordecai, he sent back this answer. Do not think that because you are in the king's house, you alone of all the Jews will escape. For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place. But you and your father's family will perish. And who knows but that you have come to your royal position, Esther, for such a time as this. Sometimes the call of God is formed out of opportunity. He has placed you, positioned you for such a time as this. I was thinking, do you really think that where you go to school, your schedule, your routine, your relationships, your friends, your acquaintances, that all of that is just coincidental? Is it possible that God can put you at the right place and the right time so that you can be positioned to have influence into the life of a person or an organization or a campus or a community? Why is it that we think we are to take ourselves out of the world instead of placing ourselves into that world to be salt and light in the midst of it? Have you recognized that the place you are at may be where your calling will come from? God has postured you, positioned you, placed you to do something in that place with those people, in those relationships that no one else in the world can do. God, throughout Scripture, kept putting people in the worst of places or maybe the most unholy of places. It seems to me that rarely does God actually pull somebody out. He actually puts them in. And it's in that place that their calling comes. What would happen if you were to see the place you're going tomorrow as your place of calling? For you see, God calls us to the marketplace to be kings and entrepreneurs and teachers and warriors and preachers. And God calls us to a place and to the opportunity that is there. E, experiences. Sometimes the call of God comes out of your amazing experiences that we have in the presence of God. And I thought about Isaiah and how out of his experience in the presence of God, he had this incredible desire to volunteer to serve his God. Isaiah 6, 1 through 8 says, "In the year the king Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and exalted, seated on the throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphim, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory.' At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and the threshold shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. 'Woe to me,' Isaiah said, 'I cried, I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I have lived among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty.' Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, 'See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for.' Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?' And I said, 'Here am I. Send me.'" What an amazing moment to experience in order to find your calling. This unbelievable God experience is where Isaiah found his calling to just go, to volunteer. Isaiah sees the bigness of God and the smallness of himself, the holiness of God and the sinfulness of his heart. And he says, "Woe to me, woe is me, for I am ruined." And an angel brings a coal and touches his mouth and says, "Your sins are forgiven." And in the midst of this incredible experience, God says, "Whom shall I send?" And Isaiah is the only one in the room, right? "Whom shall I send, Isaiah? Who will go for us?" Now listen, if I saw God in all of His glory and His angels, right, God wouldn't have to ask me a rhetorical question. "You there, go." "Yes, sir," right? "Yes, sir." You know, I love, though, that God could command, but He doesn't. He invites in this moment. Sometimes His calling is formed in our experiences. I mean, what was Isaiah thinking? If God had said, "Whom shall I send?" I would have said, "That angel over there is, you know, pretty cool." Right? "I just have two hands and two feet." Right? "Why would I volunteer in all my weaknesses? Send them." Have you ever been there? You have a dream so big that it overwhelms you. You feel so small that there's no way God would call me to that. Sometimes God is just waiting for us to volunteer. There are times that His call is specific and intimate when He calls you by name. But sometimes God just calls through our experiences when He says, "Do you see this? Do you see what's going on? I think about my own call. You know, when you know, people ask me, when did you surrender to the ministry? And I don't think, I think about it for a minute, I don't think I surrendered. There was never a gun in my head. God never came up to me and said, hey, I want you over here. I think sometimes He was hoping that I'd quit volunteering, right? Look, if you don't want to go, Monty, you don't have to go. You're not all that anyway. And I just kept volunteering. Every time I got an opportunity to experience God on a youth trip or a mission trip or teaching a Bible study or speaking, I just would volunteer and say, yeah, I'll do that. I'll go. And I think my biggest fear was that people would see my knees shake behind the pulpit or see me sweating or hear my voice squeak, right? And my early prayers were, God, hold my knees steady. God, don't let me squeak. God, help me not be boring. God, help everybody to be able to understand my accent and my words. I mean, I get it. I know I should have been praying more spiritual stuff like, change people's lives, God. Don't let me mess up your word. But I was just didn't want to be boring in that moment, right? And that's my goal, to articulate God's word in a way that people can understand and put it into action. God never saw me and went, wow, you're pretty impressive, Monty. Never. I just started looking for where God was already working. And I would just jump in. Sometimes God looks for those with a desire that will say, yes, I'll go volunteer. But listen, you don't have to be the most talented or gifted person. You don't have to measure up to others' expectations. That's what's so great about being a volunteer, because that's what you are. You just want to serve. And when God said, who shall I send? Isaiah took this big risk and he said, here am I. Send me. I'm the guy with unclean lips that, you know, the ruined one. You know, God, but if you're looking for volunteers, I'm your man. Anybody have that stirring in your soul? That calling that comes from God through your experiences? And you just want to do something that helps others and brings God's pleasure? Brings God pleasure. The last letter is D, shaped, and it's dreams. I always say, love God with all your heart and go pursue your dreams. Right? Love God with all your heart and go pursue your dreams. Dream big, but make sure God is at the center of your dreams. And I think sometimes we get it wrong, right? Sometimes we'll get it wrong. I thought I was supposed to be a great college football player, but I was wrong. I was wrong. I thought I could be a singing preacher. And what I love about my God is He doesn't get angry. He says, go ahead. That takes courage. I wouldn't sing if I sang like you, but go ahead, Monty, go ahead. And sometimes we just have to get banged around a little bit and let God reshape our dreams. The person I thought about, of course, was Joseph. Joseph gets a dream from God at the age of 17, where he saw his family bowing down to him, and he told them that dream, and they get all mad and jealous, and so his brother takes him out and throws him in a pit, right? Leaves him for dead, and then these Ishmaelites come by, and how you say that word? And they say, why don't we sell him to them, right? And so he sold their brother into slavery, and goes and works for Potiphar, and Potiphar's wife accuses him of doing something he absolutely didn't do, and throws him in prison. Now think about that. I love in Genesis 40:14 it says. But when all, you know, he's there in the prison and the cupbearer comes with him with a dream and he interprets that dream and he tells the cupbearer, you know, but when all goes well with you, remember me and show me kindness. Mention me to Pharaoh and get me out of this prison, For I was forcefully carried off from the land of the Hebrews, and even here I have done nothing to deserve being put in a dungeon. And for the first time in Joseph's life, we see that he really hates his circumstances. Would you please put in a good word for me? How difficult could that have been for God to have had this guy just mention Joseph to Pharaoh? God, please, just this one thing. And that's where, exactly where Joseph was at. And in verse 23, I think it's the most one of the most discouraging verses in the Bible. It says, the chief cupbearer, however, did not remember Joseph. He forgot him. And can you imagine what Joseph is feeling in this moment? He stayed another 2 years. 13 years since Joseph shared the dream with his brother. 17 to 30 years old. 13 years. And what I have discovered is Joseph had twice as many give up moments as he had go on moments. And I think the question is, what are you going to do in the give up moments of life? Because those intersections are coming your way. It's a dilemma. Do you give up or do you go on? Do you give up or do you go on? Sometimes people say, Monty, what keeps you going when you don't feel like going on? The same thing that kept Joseph from giving up. Even in the darkest moments, he found favor with his God, and he knew God was with him. And so I think Joseph would say, keep on dreaming. Keep dreaming, even if it takes a long time. Trust his process. Keep dreaming, even if it sounds crazy. Trust his purpose. Keep dreaming, even if you don't think you can. Trust his promise. And you know what his promise is? I mean, here's what we know right here. Romans 8:28 says, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. We know. We know that. Do you know that? The truth is, sometimes we don't know. Sometimes I think maybe we don't believe this. But if you are going to be a go-on person, we have to be a we-know person. And what do we know? We know in all things, good and bad, pit or palace, we know that God is at work for the good of those who love Him, who've been called according to His purpose, who have been uniquely shaped. You know, there are different places where our calling is formed and different contexts where God speaks to us. But ultimately, your calling from God is formed in eternity. Ultimately, what God does is that He calls you. He calls you because you are uniquely shaped, spiritually committed, a heart full of passion, abilities, your place in life, through your experiences, through your dreams. And only you can live the story and the life that God has called you to. Before you were born, God knew you. While you were in the womb, He called you out. You were on the mind of God before you took your first breath. You are the imagination of God wrapped up in skin. And when you begin to live in relationship with God through Jesus Christ, you come alive and you hear His call and you begin to live out your call to a unique life because you are uniquely shaped. Pray with me, please. Father, this journey, this great adventure that you're calling these students to, that you're calling each one of us to, Father, it begins in a personal, forever relationship with you. And so, Father, I thank you that you created us, each in our own image, to fulfill the great adventure that you've called us to. And that God, you provided us a way to be in relationship with you. You demonstrated your love to us, God, that even though we're sinners and we're not worthy, we don't deserve it, you allowed Jesus Christ to die for us. Because through that death, we have forgiveness of our sins. And Father, you say that if any one of us would just confess with our mouth that we want you to be the Lord of our life and believe in our heart that Jesus is your Son and He came and He lived that perfect life and He died on that cross and rose again on that third day, that if we would just believe that and profess that, God, that you would save us, you would rescue us. So God, it's my prayer that if anyone in this room this morning knows that they don't know you in that very personal way, that they feel a stirring in their soul, Father, to come into a relationship with you, to say yes to you, God, would you give them the courage to do that right now? Just right where they sit, Father, right where you sit, would you just pray, God, come in. Be my Lord, be my Savior. Forgive me. Begin to change me and transform me. Father, as you have uniquely shaped each of these students and each of us, Father, I pray that as we step into a relationship with you, oh God, that you will begin to do your transforming work. That through our unique shape, God, you'll begin to fulfill your call on our lives and on these students' lives, Father, as they step out of this moment, Father, into a future moment, that God, you will let them know that you're with them, that you're never going to leave them, forsake them. God, you're going to walk with them, Father, and that you're going to give them the courage to keep on dreaming. Just keep on dreaming. Keep on going. Knowing that your will is to fulfill this great adventure in their lives that you've called them to. Father, may you use them, may you use us to make a difference here in this place where you're calling us to, where you've placed us. Use us, oh God. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.